Our first reading this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 20. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at the home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each day each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And our second reading comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never give me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." May your word, Lord, help us to hear your word for us today.
In our gospel reading this morning, there were those words about the prodigal son. He came to himself, or he came to his senses. He came to himself. We read and hear about this prodigal son, but from the look of it, he didn't have much self to come to. He didn't really have much understanding of himself to come back to. He had used up a precious inheritance in wild living, which simply sounds like a euphemism for wine, women and song, and, horror of horrors, with Gentiles and with foreigners in a distant country. Why would this story have seemed so shocking to those who first heard it? Well, centuries before, the Hebrew prophets Ezra and Nehemiah had blamed Israel's downfall and defeat on the fact that some of the Jewish men had actually married foreign women. The only hope for the country then was if all the foreign women and children, those prophets said, were sent back to their countries from whence they had come. Now, where have I heard prophets of doom saying the same thing? Do we hear people saying that? Go back to where you come from. Anyway, back to our gospel story. The prodigal son seemed to be doing something far worse than even this. The older brother spelled it out when he accused his brother of squandering their father's property with prostitutes. Almost as bad was the fact that he then got a job tending pigs. Pigs, remember, the most unclean animal in Jewish or Hebrew eyes. And here we have the prodigal not only working amongst the pigs, but envying the pigs for their food. This was as low as anyone could get. This was a story to paint the son as the worst possible person ever. But finally, that son makes the decision to leave the situation in which he finds himself. And so he turns around and heads off in the opposite direction, back home. Perhaps, he thinks, perhaps if I'm sufficiently repentant, I could at least get back in as a servant for Dad. I suppose if we didn't know the end of this story, we could ponder just what that father's response to the return of his son would be. Maybe we'd come to the conclusion that the father was a fool. I mean, where's the sense in splitting up an estate so that half can be converted into cash just for the sake of a spoiled kid? What's the sense in that? What a fool of a father, we might think. That's not generosity. That's not justice. It's stupidity, says common sense. And then, as for sitting, scanning that horizon every day, hoping that that son that you had just squandered half the inheritance on might come home, Well, that's not love, we think to ourselves. That's idiotic sentimentality at best. And yet, for the sake of freedom, the Father had let the Son go on the Son's own terms, because it would not be freedom on any other terms. The generous Father gave the Son everything. He gave him all the conditions for being someone. But that same Father will not take away the option from him of choosing to be a nobody, no matter what mess would ensue. This is a story of amazing freedom and confusing understanding. It sounds strange to our ears, because so often we would expect a gift of half an inheritance to come with all sorts of strings attached. We're all very good at attaching strings to what we give, and we all know what it's like to receive a gift with strings attached. But the story of the prodigal son is the story of freedom and forgiveness. But so often we don't see the deep meaning of this story, because we operate out of a different set of values. We find that ridiculous extravagance of the Father difficult to handle, and therefore perhaps difficult to believe. I wonder if it's because that sort of extravagance and freedom invites us to look at ourselves and what feelings that story brings up within us. Perhaps it might bring up feelings that we can relate to, from the relieved and joyful feelings of that younger son over the father displaying such amazing love. Maybe we feel the anger, the betrayal of the older brother, because of the fact that this wasteful son, his brother, should be welcomed back and forgiven so easily. I have to admit, I've pondered this story many times in my ministry, and I have to say I've always had a bit of a soft spot for the older son. Always at home, always doing the right thing, while the younger brother gallivants around, does all sorts of things wrong, and then wins it all. I really, in the past, haven't had a lot of time for the younger son. Until about a month ago. You see, after Judy and I separated, I never got to see her family again. One of the awful things about separation and divorce is it means that one half of that family that you've known and loved is now cut off, never to be seen again. And I love these people. They are lovely people. I had been welcomed into that family in a way I'd never experienced before, and now I never saw them again. And because of all that had happened in our life, I felt that I had hurt them, and I shouldn't even think about seeing them again. But then, about a month ago, Judy's dad was turning 90, and I heard that he'd love to see me. And I really struggled with that whole thing of going back. But anyway, on this particular day, I went back down that familiar driveway I'd travelled many times before. It had been really 9 years since I'd seen them. And I went down to the back, and I could see that there was a walker with an oxygen tank and a tubing going trailing off into the little shed. I knew that Judy's dad would be down there. So I went down there. The sun was really shining, and as I went down, I called out hello, and he came out of the shed shuffling, and he's looking, glinting into the sun, and he said, "Who is it? Is it John?" And I said, "No, it's Steve." His eyes lit up, And he walked out towards me and embraced me like I had never left. Here was the ever-welcoming, forgiving father embracing the prodigal son. I now understood this story in another very deep way of what it means to come home, of what it means to be welcomed back, to know that the past is the past and we need to be true to who we are. You know, I see this parable as an invitation to look at ourselves, to look at our understanding of love and forgiveness and freedom in relation to God's love, in relation to God's forgiveness and freedom to us. The point is that this story is larger than life. What Jesus demonstrates in this parable is the extravagant, unconditional love of God. In essence, in telling this story, Jesus is daring to propose to the religious establishment of his day that they cannot draw boundary lines around God's grace. And the same goes for us. The same goes for us who can so often be all too eager to draw and redraw boundaries around God's love. Jesus says to me, and he says to each one of us in this parable, you are someone. You are someone because of my love. One day at the font I embraced you. At the table I nourished you. And yes, you may walk away, but I will always welcome you home just as you are because I love you. Amen.